May we open our Bibles again to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, continuing in this best known and perhaps least applied psalm in the Bible. For there is a verse, there is a word for every Christian to meet every need in your life. If I were to suggest that you learn one psalm and learn it well, it would probably be this one. For you'll find more reflection in it to your own life needs, the experiences and pressures that you'll meet, than possibly any other. I want to speak this evening on reaching for the mountains. Reaching for the mountains. Few of us will forget Hillary and that Sherpa guide Tenzing, who first conquered Everest. Some will remember the American, the Japanese, and other groups who have reached to the heights for that mountaintop. Now, while you do not feed sheep on the top of the mountains, it is the mountain plateau areas. It is those areas nourished by the mountain streams, with the deep snow that's melted and provided the deep grass and the nice pasture places, that the shepherd seeks to lead his sheep when the heat in the valley and the low areas dries up the feed, and he moves up the sides of the mountain, up to the forest area and beyond with that flock, day by day, seeking pasture. Almost everyone likes the vantage point from the top of the mountain. But few of us like to pay the price in agony to climb it, to get there. But there's only one way up the mountain, and that's through the valleys. There's only one way to have the vantage point in view, to have the mountaintop experiences, and that's to be prepared for them down in the nitty-gritty, nasty now and now of the valleys. And David says, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And David, knowing the path of the shepherd, knowing their need to get to the plateaus where there's still good food, knowing the need for continual circulation of the sheep so that they do not overgraze, knowing the need for new paths, knowing the need for help for the sheep, moves them slowly and carefully, day by day, up the areas of the mountain. But to get to these places where there's great food and very little flock, you have to go through the valleys. And David recalls this, and you'll notice especially in this part of the psalm, it's talking the shepherd, talking to the sheep, and the sheep talking to the shepherd. It's the I and thou relationship emphasized so strongly. And in this area, after the mountaintop, after the going into the mountain areas, then in the winter, the fall, the sheep come back down the hillsides, and they come back to that feeding and to home shelter and their winter quarters. And so the psalm both emphasizes the going out and the coming back from the pasture to home. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Notice, you walk through the valley. We like to fly through the valley. Or we love to have to be able to spend as short a time as possible in the learning experiences of the valley of our lives. How exciting it is if we can simply learn our lesson and pass on rapidly. But the valley is the way that all of us have to go. There's a verse of scripture I memorized from Lamentation 3:26. It says, if my recollection is not too rusty, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. There is a need for the Christian to be under discipline with others when he's young. Otherwise, he'll never learn how to discipline those when he's get older. He'll never learn how to lead unless he's had to learn to be under discipline. Possibly the 2 years that I spent in Jacksonville under Dr. Lindsay were two of the most rewarding years of my life. Hard, difficult years. but years of learning, being under the yoke. The times when I worked with parachurch organizations and they had you under discipline and you had to report and they checked you up each week. These were areas of great learning, growth, experience, and the disciplines we need. It is the valleys that we don't like, but it is the valley that takes us to the place where we can have the mountain experiences. You know, there are three reasons that the shepherd leads the sheep through the valleys. One, it's really the only safe way to reach higher ground. Oh, you might have wolves and you might have dogs and other things that would attack the sheep. But it's the safe path. It's the safe way compared to going up a side of a hill and over to a mountain crag and down around some cliff area. It's still the safest way. And the way that God is leading you might seem difficult with the storms of life, but it's still the safest way. Keller, the man whose life as a shepherd has meant so much to me in these expositions, shares how being in Colorado with some sheep, in the morning as he took them to pasture, it began to rain. And then it began to sleet. And then it began to snow and to hail. And the sheep rushed to overhanging rocks there in the valley area to get out of the way of this hail. And then it froze all over, just everything froze. And it was mid-July. And he said he had never experienced that rapid change of climate. But he had in his personal life, as he explained, the loss of his own wife. And I'm sure that some of us who are listening would have to say, I have gone out in the normal path of life, doing my thing for God, and all of a sudden the storm of life hit me, and without even knowing it, without even being prepared for it, it wasn't even the season for it. I was inundated. I was overwhelmed there in the valley. Most of us will have that experience at some time in the valley of a crushing load, a pressure, an agony of heart. But listen, the shepherd is there. And the shepherd is leading. And he asks us to walk with him as he goes before. We would love to fly. Oh, I like that passage from Isaiah. It's so true in Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. But few do that for long. They shall run and not be weary. And I don't even run, just jog and kind of slush along a little bit, and I get weary. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And there's where the Christian life is. Some of us will be able to mount up with wings as eagles. Others will be able to run marvelously down the path of life. But most of the Christian life, that word, the key word the Apostle Paul uses, is the word walk. Why? Because we do it all the time. That's exactly what Homo sapien is supposed to do. Walk. One foot in front of the other. You're off balance. And you're catching your balance on one foot while you take the other. And the Christian life is a life of walking. Walking in obedience. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. No. And you fall. Someone said the only way to really walk is on your knees. You won't have far to fall. Walking. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It's the safe way to the higher pastures, those marvelous grassy lands. But it's not always the easy way, but it's always the safe way, because that's the way the shepherd leads. He leads through the valley. This is his way. There is nothing easy about the Christian life. Not only is it the way where that's safe, it's also the well-watered way, because that's the way the water goes. From the mountainsides down, cutting into the valleys. It's the place of water. It's the place of nourishment. It's the place of refreshment. And the water is there to quench our thirst, to encourage us. But you know, the valley is the place where we must recognize and find ourselves and our shepherd in a practical daily experience. Everyone likes the Mount of Transfiguration. But have you ever noticed what happened after they came down off the mount in chapter 17 of Matthew. The Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was there. His face began to glow. And the prophets of old came and spoke to him. And Peter said, let's build a church for you and a church for him and a church for him. And the Father said, this is my only son. There's no way you're going to relate him to Moses and relate him to the others. No, he is unique. You listen to him. And coming down off the Mount of Transfiguration, they came to the place of need in the valley. And as they came off the mountain, down from this place of transfiguration where Jesus was glorified right before them, a stupendous, awesome experience. Oh, they were on the mountaintop. They'd had the retreat, the conference of all Bible conferences right there, to see someone who'd been buried by God, Moses, to see him alive. Wow! He made it across the Jordan. Flew across in the power of God with his resurrection body. Whatever it looked like, they knew he was Moses. And then they come to the valley. And a man comes in verse 14, kneeling in front of Jesus, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's a lunatic, sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into fire and then into water. And I brought him to thy disciples. They couldn't cure him, Lord. Then Jesus said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil. And he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples took Jesus apart and said, Jesus, why couldn't we do it? What's wrong with us? Jesus said, I'll tell you what's wrong with you. You've been with me on the mountain, Peter, James, and John at least. We don't know how many were involved in this, whether they were involved or it was the disciples in the valley. If Peter, James, and John were also involved in this relationship, then there is a major lesson for us to learn. It's one thing to see someone transfigured. It's another thing to have your own worship experience. It's one thing to see someone burning for Jesus Christ. It's another thing for you to catch fire. It's one thing to see an evangelist excited. It's another thing for you to get excited. It's one thing for your teacher to be teaching you the word. It's another thing for you to open your trap at school. There's a gap there between the mountain and the experience and seeing all the hoop-de-loo and all the power that goes on and come down to the valley where you're confronted with life needs. But you see, that's where it's at, in the valley. The man with a child nearly burns himself to death or drowns, scars all over him. And that child, Jesus heals. And he says, this doesn't take place except by prayer and fasting. You've got to have your own worship experience alone with God. In the valley. The mountaintop's not enough. Yes, there are mountaintops. And we're thankful for them. But the greatest tragedy of the mountaintop is to rest on the mountaintop. To let the mountaintop be the reality rather than the valley, for that's where you are, and that's where you live, and that's where the life is, and that's where you must cut it or lose it all. And it's in the valley that we must have our time with Him. It's in the valley that we must be faithful. It's in the valley we must be on our knees. One of the greatest things that I've noticed in my own life and the peculiarity and the sinfulness of my own nature, oh, I go and I speak to missionaries going to 50 countries around the world, and do I turn on? Man, I'm on the mountaintop. I'm having an investment through the ministry of this church and your love in missionaries going all over the world. And then I come back here, and I've got this problem, I've got this counseling experience, and I've got this thing and that thing. And unless I watch myself, I lean on the experience on the mountaintop rather than the faithfulness of getting alone with God right here, right now. You can't make it on last week's sermon. You can't make it on last week's Sunday school lesson. You can't make it on the last couple's retreat. And you can't make it, really, on the last prayer time if it was very long ago. There's the water of the Word flowing. But you've got to drink. You've got to drink. There's the place of water. There's the place of sustenance. It's in the valley, along with all the problems. But you've got to drink. How easy it is for us to enjoy vicariously the experience of someone else and it pass us by. Have you ever met people that have had a real, genuine revival experience through some meeting in this church? And you had to say in your own heart, I don't know what he's excited about. Nothing happened to me. And that should cause each of us that missed the blessing to say, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Lord, speak to my heart. Are you talking to me anymore? Have I missed your blessing? Have I moved away from your power and your life? When's the last time you had a real experience with Jesus Christ? Alone, where tears were shed, where there was joy, where there was the claiming of the promises, where was praise, where there was laughter before him in prayer. The last time is possibly one of the determining factors of really where you are. If it's been very long, you're going through the valley and you really are missing the blessing of the shepherd. But you see, the problems never stop in the valley. We simply lose consciousness of the shepherd and his power and his keeping and his leading. It's the place of water. It's the place where the needs are. It's the safest way to the higher ground. See, all of us go through the valleys of life, but it's your reaction to them that's the test of where you really are. What's your reaction? What's your attitude to the valley? Also, the valley is the place where there's the most food and forage for the shepherd's flock. With all of the pressure and all of the problem, God still has more promises you can experience in the valley than you can ever experience on the mountaintop. In fact, you'll find you claim very few promises on the mountaintop. You're so awed by the view. It's down in the valley where the pressure is that you need to feed. And that's where the food is, and it's for the valley. It's for the time of pressure and the time of need. And listen, in 1917 and 1916, the Russian armies went to battle Germany, Kaiser's Germany, and thousands of them did not have a weapon. They had to get the weapon off a dead comrade in order to shoot to defend themselves. Can you imagine sending tens of thousands of soldiers into battle without anything to defend themselves other than a rake or hoe? It was done. It's been done for centuries by various people. But did you know Christians do the same thing? To meet the attack of Satan, to meet the pressures in the valley of the shadow of death, we go into war without the Word of God, without the sword of the Spirit. What do we have to give to Him? A toothpick? Last Sunday's bottled sermon illustration? Last year's retreat jokes? What do we have to give to Him? That last tape we heard of that great preacher. And you came away saying, wasn't that great? And the real issue is, isn't he great? And what is he saying? The Lord Jesus saying to you. Huh? This is where we've got to be. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There are three reasons why Christians die. Number one, their work is finished. Jesus said in John 17, I finished the work that you gave me to do. Pow. And he went out. 33 years. There's no rhyme or reason to it. You might be 8, 18, 28, or 58. But the work is finished. Maybe not finished from our relative's sake. Maybe not finished from any human human viewpoint, but from the divine viewpoint, the work was finished. Jesus said, I've done all that you've asked me to do, and you can't do any more than that. The work is finished. That's one reason why Christians die, go to be with the Lord. The second reason Christians go to be with the Lord is that Jesus might be glorified. It says in John 11 that Jesus' friend Lazarus died so that God might be glorified. This is a circumstance, a happening, so that God may be glorified. And sometimes there is a special, unusual way that God reaps maximum benefits from the loss of someone that is marvelously treasured by others. And we'll know on that great, wonderful day exactly what how he gets the glory. But he does. The third reason that a Christian dies is that God judges him for some specific sin, and a list of sins are mentioned in the Scripture, sins unto death. 1 Corinthians 11 is one where it says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And he says, that's why many, you take the Lord's Supper unworthily, that's why many are sick among you, and why many sleep. And the Lord can take a believer out of this world in judgment for defaming the name of the Lord by trodding underfoot the blood of Jesus again. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, and we've heard it so often, and it's still so true, as you walk through the valley, it's not death, it's the shadow of death, David says, that the sheep experience. Some have referred to it as the wolves on the hillside and the shadow cast down, crossing the sheep. They're there under the shadow of death. Some think that it's the rocks from the precipices that could drop or fall down by the wind, or the slides of the snow that could kill the sheep. And so they're going through this narrow valley, this filing through there, and there's always the shadow. There's always the possibility of death. But notice the Scripture says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We know that Jesus Christ took the full fangs of death administered by Satan there on the cross, and he took the full bite, he took the full blow, so that no one that knows Jesus Christ will ever experience death like someone who does not know Jesus Christ. He took the fangs. And so death with its sting has been neutralized through the power of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And this is why he says in Hebrews 2 that a Christian no more should fear death, because the fear of death will make you lifetime subject to bondage. But Jesus, Hebrews 2:14 in passage, took death and he beat death with his own power. And so for the Christian, what we call and the world calls death is an instantaneous split-second transition to the doorway of heaven. No loss, no pain, no sorrow. The light of the face of Jesus Christ. No emptiness, no sense of waiting, no sense of loneliness, but beholding him fully in his horizon. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Perhaps there's nothing more comforting in a time of pressure in the valley than those words, thou art with me. How wonderful when someone we love can be with us, a wife, a husband, for a child, a mom or dad, going down a dark street, going through a valley, going up an alley. Oh, how my little boy likes to reach out and grab my hand anytime after the sun's down as we walk around the block and talk and maybe take our dog for a walk or something like that. And as we hold hands and he holds my hand tight and every shadow almost, he grips my hand tighter. But that's biblical. For the psalmist says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For thou, shepherd, art with me. You're right there. You're right there. Thou art with me. Do you know Hebrews 13:5? Where he says, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. How do you say that anyway? For thou art with me. Do you say it like this? You might be with me. You could be with me. You should be with me. I pray that you'll be with me. I hope you'll be with me. Know whom the Lord enters, the Lord never leaves. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And if you've opened your heart of hearts and let Jesus as Lord come in, as a little boy says, Jesus sticks like glue. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He stays right there. And don't believe anyone that would tell you Jesus jumps in and out like a jack-in-the-box. Like a flea on a hot rock. He jumps in and saves you, then jumps out when you're a bad little boy. Then jumps in when you try to be good and jumps out when you try to be bad. This is not the doctrine in the New Testament. Fear not, for I am with thee. I wonder if you started the day off saying, Lord, I want to thank you that you're with me. I want to thank you that you live in me. You see, he's not just with us. It's John 14 in the precious paraclete, the Holy Spirit emphasis is on there. One who called alongside to help. There's something infinitely more wonderful and exciting than that. God the Holy Spirit is in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that. The Lord Jesus Christ is in you. Colossians 3:4 says Christ is your life. Colossians 1:26 and 7 indicates Christ in you, the hope of glory. God the Father is in you. Now there is intimacy. That's the one who will never leave you nor forsake you. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What is the rod? It's generally a piece of wood hewn from a tree trunk thinning just the size of the shepherd's hand, with a round, hard stob or bulging area at the top. And shepherd boys in the Middle East and especially in South Africa practice by the hour throwing that rod. The rod is a means of protection, it's a means of defense, and it's a means of discipline with the sheep. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, David says. The rod is thrown at a predator. The rod is thrown at a sheep moving toward a dangerous area, or a sheep that's trying to find a hole in the fence. Pow! And the sheep wakes up and does what the shepherd says. And the Lord has his rod. Sometimes it's in the hand of a man. Sometimes it's personified. Sometimes it's a circumstance, a relative, a wife. Could even be a child. And pow! God throws that thing at us, that circumstance, that person at us, to wake us up and make us realize what we are and what we're not, to get us on the right path and keep us moving down the valley, following the shepherd, close to the shepherd. One author tells the story of a particular sheep that enjoyed being close to the shepherd. And he'd try to rub against the shepherd, and the shepherd could hardly walk with a sheep trying to rub against the shepherd. And so the shepherd started touching the sheep on the side with his rod. And every minute or so, he'd just rest the rod there in the wool of the sheep. And the sheep went along contented with the touch of the rod, the touch of the master. He's trying to touch you. The Lord Jesus wants to get a hold of you, wants you to know that he loves and he cares and he's got that plan. And he's never left you, and he's never stopped loving you, and he's got something wonderful for you. If you reach out there and say, I'll follow you, I'll be close to you, I want the intimacy of this fellowship. Thy rod and thy staff. The rod, I think, represents possibly the Word of God in our life. That it seemed to be the symbol of miracles and communication with God. Aaron's rod, Moses' rod, the rod that struck the water and the sea parted, the rod that produced the God used as a symbol of the miracles, a symbol of communication between his mighty power and mankind. And the Word of God seems to fit that description. And as we stay in the Word of God, God touches us, God pops us, God leads us. He puts his hand on us through his Word. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The staff, the shepherd's staff, you're familiar with that. It's used during lambing season with its crook to pick up a lamb that's just after the lamb has been born and the mother is struggling to get up. And if the shepherd touches that lamb, the scent of the shepherd sometimes will keep the mother from nurturing that lamb. And so the shepherd, wanting the ewe to have only the smell of that lamb, reaches and with the crook lifts the lamb up and puts the lamb there by its mother and links them together. Also, the shepherd crook is used to bunch the sheep together and to bring them into the path that God wants them to have, that the shepherd wants for them. It's a wonderful thing. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It draws them together. It's used for guiding. When I was in West Texas this summer, I got a great kick out of going and talking to this shepherd whose sheep, you recall, had been drinking the oil, and so many had died. But he had one there that evidently he had raised personally as a lamb. And to look at that grown-up lamb, a young sheep, is to get all the biblical intuitiveness that one needs to recognize the relationship of the sheep to the shepherd and what it needed to be. For he had a sheepdog. And this old man had that sheepdog, and he had him trained. And the sheepdog had two little puppies. And one of them would try to mimic Mummy. And the other one would just bark at anything and just run around here and run around there. Well, the sheepdog is trained to bunch the sheep. The shepherd would say, go get them. The sheep would go bark, bark, bark here, and boy, you'd just take them down this way, and broop, down this way they went. But the only thing, the lamb that had been raised by the shepherd wouldn't stay in the bunch. Every time he made a beeline for the shepherd. And the dog would come, and the grown-up lamb now, a young sheep, would give him the old 1-2 and stomp his little feet up and down and look that sheep right in the, look that dog right in the face, and he wouldn't be cowed. You see, but he had his end right up against that shepherd, and he knew he was safe. And when the shepherd saw the dog there and what was going on, he'd say, go on, go on, get away from this one. So the dog would go to the rest of the flock. You see, there was a relationship with that lamb that had grown up. And that shepherd, you know, that shepherd didn't mind that lamb being close to him at all. He says, it gets in my way sometimes, but you could tell he was pleased as punch. He was just so happy and so proud. He said, look at him, follow me around. Boy, and the shepherd went out the gate, the sheep went out the gate. When the shepherd came in the gate, that sheep did everything to get in that gate. When the shepherd went over here, the sheep went over there, and he just went with him. Why, you would have thought that that lamb grown up actually thought that that shepherd was where it was all at. And you know, that's exactly what it is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's where it's all at. Whatever your need, go to the shepherd. Whatever the bark of the world, go to the shepherd. Whatever the pressure, back up against the shepherd. Whatever the difficulty in your life, go to the shepherd. Go to the shepherd. Go to the shepherd. You know that shepherd? Do you know the Lord Jesus, who is the shepherd, the great shepherd? Is he yours? Are you his? Is he leading you? Is there any sin in your life that's keeping you from being close to the shepherd? Sin will move you away from the shepherd every time. Will you confess it? Some of you here need to embrace the shepherd anew. There have been some dogs trying to separate you from the shepherd. Maybe very sincere dogs, but the shepherd never wants you separated. And when the shepherd has put his personal hand on you, you don't want anyone else's hand. You don't want to be just with any old flock. After all, being with a shepherd is more important than being with a bunch of smelly sheep. You see, that lamb didn't even know he was a lamb. He thought he was made of the sustenance and substance of the shepherd. And so you are. So you are. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. You are his, and he is yours. He wants you to reign with him. He wants you to sit with him in heavenly places. He wants you to walk with him in paths of righteousness. He wants you to listen to him. He's your shepherd. Close in with him now. May we pray. Oh, Father, give us the love for the shepherd that we need. More than anything else in all our heart, oh, may we love him. May we love him and follow him and obey him and serve him. Give us that magnificent obsession that that sheep had. Oh, he wanted to be just with the shepherd. That's where it was for him. And oh, Father, I saw that animal and I thought, what am I going through to try to make sure I am with my Savior? Every moment, every circumstance. Closeted with him, in union with him. Oh, Father, give me that nature. Give me the nature where my joy is all wrapped up in the Lord Jesus, where our church has its drive and its goal all in this wonderful, loving, tender Savior. I pray for those who perhaps have never met Jesus. Father, may they let the one who loved them come into their hearts. I pray, Father, for those that are afraid of the valley and afraid of following the shepherd. Oh, may they look at him closely in the Word of God and see that he satisfies, that he never leaves, that he's faithful and always loving, disciplining sin, but always loving, ready to forgive. Father, I pray for those who need to just let the shepherd be Lord again. May they say yes, in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing 191, 191. May we stand together. May we sing, "Will You Come Right Now?" Right now. Come to the shepherd. Let him be yours.